And I do ask you to help us to understand them, help us to appreciate the blessed words you've given us and know how to apply it and to be a part of some type of ministry or work for thee. I pray you'd help us to recognize it and have discernment and discretion. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. Got down to 11, and Paul is encouraging these folks in Corinth to forgive the fellow that they booted out of church of chapter 5, verse of 1 Corinthians. And forgive them, and if they don't, then he's saying Satan is getting an advantage of you. And then he adds an additional thought in verse 12. Okay, remember the letter's about the ministry. And so in verse 12 he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Okay, a door. This is a usual phrase or idea, and the idea is that you're asking the Lord to open a door so that you can speak for him, okay, rather than trying to kick the door open. And this phrase is found two other places in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Okay, just because a door has been opened doesn't mean you'll have good results, what we would say is good results, and doesn't mean that you have bad results, okay? So a door was opened to Simon Peter in Acts 2, and 3,000 people received the message. So that's the results that you send to the sword of the Lord, okay? And in Acts 7, another man, Stephen, had a door opened unto him, and he got stoned to death. Okay, and so both men were filled with the Holy Ghost. So it just depends on the Lord where he places a person. Okay, and so in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, for a great and effectual, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is those adversaries. Are those adversaries, the devil trying to stop you, or is that the Lord using adversaries to try to get our attention to stop us? And so if you ever figure it out, let me know. So sometimes you just don't know. And we have an open door in our country where we can go on a street, any public street, and pass out tracts. You can go to a county fair and pass out tracts. Now, some overzealous person at the county fair might try to stop you, but no, you do have that right. And then when they try to stop you, then you just use wisdom. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I make a stand? Should I not? Should I go someplace else? Okay, and but you do have every right. Now, I would suggest that if you do give out tracts in a public area and there's a lot of people, I would suggest to have somebody about 50 feet behind you, if you're walking, and the person 50 feet behind you pick up the ones that they throw on the ground. Okay, that way you're recycling it, plus the people who have to clean up aren't blaming you for it, because they are going to blame you for handing the tracks out to others. And then usually look in the garbage can for some too. You could actually do it at airports. Okay, you have a right to do that. You could do it at courthouses. You have a right to do that. Just as long as you do not impede the flow of traffic of people walking through. So those are rights that we have. So that is an open door for us. You can't do it in North Korea. Okay, that's a closed door. Can't do it in Saudi Arabia. That's a closed door. What Nico Verhoef would do in Switzerland is that he would go to a certain area. He would have the right to street preach and pass out tracts, but usually you kind of observe plainclothes officers. You try to learn to spot those, and if you think that the coppers are coming, then you just pick up and move about a quarter mile down the road and start up again. Okay, and so it just depends on the it depends on the country. It depends on the area. So in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he mentions that about the open door. And then the other occurrence is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. It's something you pray for. Okay, especially, I'd say, especially if you're going to witness to a friend or a loved one, and you'd like to see an open door, so ask the Lord to open it. Ask the Lord to give that opportunity to open it, and you might be surprised. Usually, that party will say something that might trigger it, and you want to take that opportunity. Now, sometimes they say it without knowing that they triggered it, but they can trigger it. And so use those opportunities. Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with salt, seasoned with grace." Now that's often how it's done. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So you have a little salty speech that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So one of the things in the reference Bible, I put common sayings where they originate from the Bible. And the reason why I use the common sayings, because it's a common man's reference Bible. And plus, you will hear people say common sayings that they do not know that they came from the Bible, and you could use that as an open door to witness to them. Okay, and so you just kind of catch some of those common sayings. You ever hear somebody say, well, he's burning the midnight oil. Okay, there's a Bible phrase, Matthew 25. Okay, nobody's burning oil lamps anymore. They're hitting a light switch or something like that. But that's a common saying. Come summertime, when it gets hot, somebody might say, "Wow, it's hot as hell out here." Well, there's a good opportunity. You say, "Man, I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know you believed in hell. I'm surprised you believe that it's still hot. A lot of guys don't believe that anymore." And a lot of times that innocence or pretended innocence is a great witness. Okay, there's a farmer down in the Brook area I knew years ago. Wasn't a safe man, but we didn't see each other for about 10 years. And then I saw him in a hardware store. So you got to just say, "Hey, how you doing?" And he said something like, "Dave, how's the world treating you?" And I said, "Well, pretty bad." And I caught him off guard. He laughed. And I said, "Yeah, but the Lord sure is treating me good." And it was, I would have not heard him say, if I would have taken a knife or a bat to hit him, it wouldn't have been so bad. But that got him right in the heart. Okay, and so a lot of common sayings that people say, a little birdie told me this. That's a common saying. It's a Bible saying. Did you know that money talks? Okay, when you hear people use those, you'll hear them on television. You'll hear sports broadcasters. I remember a rookie quarterback, got put in a game, and a sports broadcaster said, "Boy, he got baptized with fire. He probably got raised in Pentecostal church." Okay, and here he just up and says that. People say it all the time. Stuff, that's a King James word. And so a lot of times people will say these things, and if the Lord leads you, use that opportunity. People talk it, they talk Bible all the time without knowing it. They don't know it. Witnessing to a fellow that was kind of Jehovah's Witness, he was just an older man that liked people come to his house to talk. And Jehovah's Witnesses weren't ones that came. And the Jehovah's Witnesses had to put so many hours in. So, man, it was nice to just talk and not get yelled at. And so it kind of fills in the hours for them. And then they get a new kingdom in heaven or whatever they're trying for. And so a lady in Rensselaer Church wanted me to talk to this man, witness to him. So I would go to his house and we talk about stuff. And I'd bring up the Bible and we'd talking about it. And he just said, I don't want to talk about Bible anymore. I said, "Okay, that's fine." And so we talked about something else. And then he said, "Damn something." I said, I thought we weren't going to talk about the Bible anymore. Since you brought it up, that word means to go to hell. I don't want you to go there. Now, I wasn't going to talk about it, but you brought it up. And so, that could have just killed him. And those are the kind of witnesses, that often are spontaneous. And that's the Spirit working on them. Do you know what the Lord's going to do with our speech at the judgment? Luke 19:22, he says, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee. Okay, and guys in a job do it all the time. You know, if somebody in a job makes fun of your faith, calls you Deacon Joe, we'll call them, how you doing? You know, Demon Fred or something like that. Just throw it right back on them. Laugh about it. Enjoy it. Wicked people respect two things. Innocence and a sense of humor. That's two things they respect. What do they do in the jails to child molesters? They don't like them. Why? Innocence. That person defied innocence. And so, play innocent. Okay, and use that, and then be able to laugh about things, especially when they're laughing and making fun of you. Laugh at it. It's funny sometimes. Okay, and down at Purdue, they do it all the time, make their own signs, sit there and make fun of us. It is funny. Okay, and they will respect you more if you laugh about it rather than getting mad, because that's the reaction they want and that's what they like to see. Just like prank phone calls. So the Lord gives an open door. Now we have an open door. Some countries have a greater open door, like in Fiji. They actually are giving Bibles to the kids in school and teaching it in the school. Okay, Brace Shears, I think, is the family that went to Fiji. And the country wants them to have the Bibles in the school. Now, Panama, that's an opening. But the problem in Panama is the fellow that wrote is a writer, and so it's just kind of getting stymied by Christians. And so in our country, you have the child evangelism program, the people of Child Evangelism Fellowship. They put the effort into allowing to have a Bible club in the public schools. They go through the effort and they try to find somebody to get in there. Okay, and so that's an opportunity we can get into. The disadvantage of Child Evangelism Fellowship, if you use their curriculum and their music, it's pretty raunchy. But fortunately, you can, once you get in there, you can go as the Lord leads you. So the same with the prisons. If you get into prisons, they're going to want you to go through all this, you know, sensitivity tests, you know, sign this form and sign that form. And I remember up at Camp Summit, signed this, and you're not going to say anything about that. The signature don't mean anything. Just get in the door, and if they kick you out, they kick you out. Okay, and just use wisdom in those things. But that's an open door. So pray for the open door. That God would allow you the opportunity. So those are the three passages about that open door. Okay, interesting thing he says. Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit. So within his being, he was concerned about something, and he wanted to do the best he can to try to fix this problem. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. Okay, this Titus, the one that he wrote the epistle to, Titus was his convert. He was assuming he was going to be there, couldn't find him. He's really concerned about his safety. It is a volatile community, volatile area. And so he took all his effort, 13, he says, I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He left country, trying to find this brother in Christ. He's sacrificing. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Okay, us folks that have married children and children, maybe they move away. Maybe there's a heartache or something that they've had. You will do more for your child if you pick up and go anywhere. It doesn't matter. When Heidi had her issues in Australia, we just went. Why? That's our child. That's somebody God gave to us. Okay, if they're out of fellowship with the Lord, say a prodigal. Now, the prodigal, you know, you got to kind of figure out, should I or shouldn't I? The prodigal father seemed like he was staying home, but we don't know what he did. But still, the idea is that we put forth the sacrifice and effort to demonstrate our love, to do all we can for him. Okay, and this is Titus. This is not a literal son. It's a spiritual son and a believer in Christ and somebody that maybe got out of fellowship with the Lord, maybe got into some false doctrine. I think we ought to do all we can to try to help them. Okay, now if they say, if they slam the door and say, don't talk to me again, okay, then that's that call. Do all we can. Okay, do all you can, not by your temperament, being a jerk to others. I mean, if your doctrine bothers people, that's different, okay? But if our behavior or our temperament is a problem, then we need to fix that. But if somebody just gets out of sorts about something, we ought to do all we can, all we can. Even if they leave the church or whatnot, okay, if they leave the church, maybe they're finding something else that they, and maybe it's not the right thing. I mean, don't, you know, boot them out the door. You left us. Take it personally. No, maybe they'll come back. We want to keep the door open that they come back. So do all we can. So Paul here is doing everything he possibly can to find Titus. Okay, and I dare say, didn't the Lord leave the 99 to go find that one lost sheep? Yeah, I do believe so. Verse 15, but we are of God, a sweet savor of Christ. Okay, that's God's viewpoint of his children, a sweet savor of Christ. And them that are saved, okay, and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. So, the guys on the street, they don't much care for you. Okay, and we just understand that. And it's not you or me personally, it's that they're mad at God. Okay, but to God we're a sweet savor. To the world, we stink to high heaven. And that's okay. No problem with that. And then he says, and to the other, the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient of these things? So we just understand that's the territory. Modern Christianity, Laodicean Christianity, wants the approval of the world and of the Lord at the same time. Okay, for Billy Graham to be on the front cover of Time magazine is not a good testimony for the Lord. Sorry, he's just not. The world is not going to give that credence to a man who preaches the word of God faithfully. What is it? What did the Lord say that they spoke well of the false prophets, not of the prophets? Okay, but sure, we thank God for people that got saved through Billy Graham and all that stuff. We understand that, or God used that, but still, he's held accountable for those things. If the world is giving. A preacher, a Bible-believing preacher, is well-known in a community, but yet unknown. Okay, he's well-known, meaning talking behind his back, slandering him. People know where he's at. He's a church that we don't want to go to, oh, that guy. But yet he's unknown. He's not going to get good press. Just not going to do it. Okay, and that shows a balance. That shows a balance. So in 2 Corinthians verse 17, one of those highlighted verses, 2 Corinthians 2:17, one of those one circle, etch in your mind, get the chapter, verse, zip code, and everything in that one. And here's what Paul said. Remember, this is dealing with the ministry, for he says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Okay, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So in the ministry, many are corrupting the word of God. Is that not what he's saying? Okay, many are corrupting the word of God. Now, back in the Old Testament, here's what Jeremiah said about that idea, Jeremiah 23. The modern catchword today is mean-spirited, okay? And Jeremiah 23 would fall in that category, and Matthew 23 fall in that category. And one is Jeremiah, and one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what Jeremiah said back in his day, about 600 B.C. Jeremiah had a very, very small remnant of people that listened to him, very small. But yet God used this man to write scripture, and some of these scriptures was national countries, Babylon, okay, and all these different nations, Media, Persian, things like that. Here's what he said was taking place 600 B.C., Verse 36, Jeremiah 23, "And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's burden, or every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God and of the Lord of hosts our God." So what are they perverting? Okay, this is 600 B.C., so Ezra and Nehemiah hadn't been written yet. Esther hasn't been written. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi has not been written yet, so 600 B.C. So he's telling people that these Jewish apostates, that who he's preaching at, they have perverted the Talmud. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And what was the perversion of that? Not the Talmud, the Technach or the Pentateuch. That's the Torah. Torah is the one I wanted, the T, Torah. Okay, and so they perverted the Torah, and the perversion of the Torah is called the Talmud. That's what I needed. Got my T's all twisted up. Okay, and so that's what they've done. Now, we learn from history that men don't learn from history. People repeat the things. So what do we got going on in the New Testament? Okay, same thing. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:17, if a guy's a Bible reviser and he's going to bring out the English Standard Version and he's on the revision committee and he comes across this verse, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." What's he going to do with that? Hot potato, hot potato. Oh, boy, we got to run into Greek on this one. We got to change that. Man, how dare that be aimed at me, my godly opinion. I'm such a good, godly, dedicated man. If you doubt that, ask all the people to listen to me. So they change it. So they run to the best manuscripts, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus. Change the word corrupt to peddling. Okay, so all the new Bibles, including New King Jimmy, okay, you read 2 Corinthians 2:17, they all agree that corrupt is wrong, peddling is right. So what do you do when you peddle something? Well, one thing, you're selling it, right? All the new Bibles have a copyright. Why do they have a copyright? The NIV, you cannot write a book and publish more than 500 verses out of the NIV. Of course, they're not going to publish that many verses anyway, but you got to write to International Bible Society in Colorado Springs to get their permission. Why? They make money off that. You can quote from a King James Bible. You could print the King James Bible, and you don't have to ask anybody. And the Lord has given you an open door. So 2 Corinthians 2:17, it's a hot potato. A Bible believer is someone who will change his beliefs to match the Bible. Why? It's because he's sincere. A Bible corrector will change the words of God to make it fit into his program, into his mindset. If he doesn't know Greek and Hebrew, he can just look at the words at the back of the Strong's Concordance, and James Strong gives you an alternate definition, and you can pick the one you like. And when you do that, you give a little, so people will sit there and say, "Oh, he's so wise." But if you really want to make the money, you got to come out to be a total apostate, and then they'll have you go on a speaking tour as an apostate, like Voltaire or something like that. Okay, now this is not the only verse like that. So this verse is aimed at the men on the revision committee. Now you can get a book and look up the names of every man on the King James committee. And you can read it. You can read about their testimony. You can read about one of those men that knew 47 languages. And every spring, for a hobby, he would set aside 30 days to learn a new language. What kind of a mind? Europeans are amazing in their languages. Europeans have a joke. Who only speaks one language? They say, Americans. And Americans aren't even good at the one language. Okay, but Europeans are amazing if you know German and Italian and French and Spanish, English. You go anywhere in the country. Okay, and so it's just amazing. That's one of the translators of the King James Bible. Now, the New American Standard, I don't know who translated. They kept that secret. How do you know? The New King James, they did publish that one. I've got the little advertisement of that right off the bat. They had Presbyterians, they had Pentecostals, they had Curtis Hudson, Sword of the Lord. But then he saw who was on the committee and pulled out. But just because he went to the committee says that he didn't like something in the King James Bible. Okay, and so it's a conglomerate on the New King James. But the New King James changed the verse to make the word pedal. Two other verses, again, would be ones you want to etch in your mind if you can remember these. Romans 1:18 and Romans 1:25. The most of the new translations, the ESV, I think, is a pretty up-to-date newer one. That's kind of competing with the NIV. Both the NIV and the ESV remove 16 verses out of the text, put them in a footnote, and just matching identical the Jehovah Witness Bible. Jehovah Witness Bible leaves a number in and puts a dash, so it'd be easier memory. But you know, of all the times of years I've, you know, talked about the new versions with somebody, if this topic came up, and sometimes I just brought it up, or I just asked them, and here's the way to do it, okay? If it's an NIV, memorize about three references that you know are removed. And then all you have to do is say, this verse is a blessing to me. Which all the verses in the Bible are blessings to us, aren't they? So you're not lying. This verse is a blessing to me. I think it might be a blessing to you. And give them one that's missing. And they will look at it. Oh, I never saw. Here's what they say. I never saw that before. Now, the reason why they don't see it is one of two reasons. They're not diligent enough. But the NIV will put them in paragraphs, so it is kind of easy to overlook it, where they skip 20 to 22, Matthew 17, 21. 21's gone, the number's gone. Jehovah Witness puts the number in a dash. Okay, so that's more readily to see. Matthew 18, 11, it goes from verse 10 to 12, and then you go down in a footnote, and it might be down there. So if you get about three of those under your belt, mention to them, hey, it might be a blessing to read. After three times, they will begin asking questions. And that's what you want. That's an open door. And instead of saying, that book's a piece of trash, you know, now they're angry. Okay? And then you could trade them. I wouldn't tell them, throw it away, trade them. And then you build up a stack. And then they make good targets for shooting at, if you want to use that or something like that. But whatever, that's what a friend of mine used to do. So Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then who, now the next statement or word, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, who would be holding the truth? Okay, but it's in unrighteousness. The word hold is changed. Okay, I think it's changed to suppress. Okay, suppress. Boy, that's a big difference. Somebody can be holding the Bible and holding it in church, say, this is the Word of God, this is the Bible. And then when they walk down here and greet you there, just say, that book right there in your hands, is that the Word of God? Yes, they'll say. Then secondly, are you telling me that's inspired? That's where you'll get them. Oh, well, come to my office. And what I meant is that it's a good translation. Until I don't agree with it, and then I'll run to Greek and change it. Okay? And if you persist on that, they will ask you to leave. Because why? You're challenging their authority, not challenging this authority. And there's a difference there. So hold the truth in unrighteousness. A person can hold the Word of God in unrighteousness. Okay, a good example is the Mormons. They are holding, they have in their little bag, a Book of Mormon and a King James Bible. What are they doing with that King James Bible? They don't believe it. They're holding it in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. But when you change that word hold to suppress, you take away the idea of that sin. And that sin, it says, it is the wrath of God. God gets upset about this. Okay, so to suppress. The next one is verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? The word change has been changed to exchange. So when you exchange something, you're not destroying either thing. This saying, they are actually changing the words of God. They're changing it. So those three verses are verses that are directed right at the revision committee, and the devil, one of his main spheres of influence to deceive Christians is to be right on the revision committee with them. That's why they're inspired by Satan. Now, we have a satanic translation in the Bible. And I gave it a while back. It's when the devil misquoted scripture to Jesus during the temptation. So that is an example of a satanic translation where he just removed a few words. Are any of us old enough to remember the Reader's Digest Bible? You remember that? Anybody? You remember that? Readers, boy, I remember that one. That did not even last a bad. That thing was a bomb. Why? They changed so much in it that people, that's so fakey. You can't change that much in it. Now, in the late 90s, the NIV people, International Bible Society, they were trying to test the waters to see about a gender-neutral Bible. Okay? And at that time, they ought to try it now. At that time, they got quite a bit of opposition. So they said publicly, we are not going to do that. You won't believe it. They lied. Because they continued the process and then eventually published it. A gender-neutral Bible. Just think, next time they're going to have a transgender Bible. Going coming through here. And so these are things. This is a ministry. The sad thing in the ministry, and remember this epistle is about the ministry, is that many of the ministers are correcting the words of God. Now that doesn't mean that if you say I'm on a vacation, I hear a guy, you know, runs to Greek, run to that. I'm not going to walk down and say anything to him. Probably not going to say anything. Why? He's going to be held accountable for himself. If he wants to talk about it, fine and dandy. If you don't, fine and dandy. Okay, I'm not going to just take the time on that unless the Lord would clearly open something up on that. Okay, and now what a person needs to do, even on this issue, is don't react to the people without knowing what you're supposed to, how you're supposed to respond. You got to decide, is this person a thermostat or a thermometer? There's a difference. A thermostat over there controls the weather. A thermometer just tells you, controls the temperature, but a thermometer just tells you what the temperature is. A lot of these men come out of these schools, they don't know any different. This is all they know. And so are they a thermometer or a thermostat? And so you can discover which they are by asking certain questions. And then if you discover they're a thermometer and they're sincere about it, they might get some help. But if they're a thermostat, you're just wasting your time. And so that's what you try to discover on the parties, okay, depending on their background. Now, Ken Lansing was a gentleman that he runs what's called Banners Unfurled. And he's the one that hosts a Beale Street Blast in early May. And he taught Sunday school in the big Baptist church there in Memphis. I'm forgetting the name. I think Adrian Rogers was the pastor. What's it? Bellevue, there you go. Was Adrian Rogers a pastor? Okay, yeah, Adrian Rogers was a pastor. I think is he on 90.5? I hear him once. Amazing voice. Okay, so he's on there. Brother Ken Lansing was teaching Sunday school class, and they called him in the office, and they said, you have to stop. Stop what? Don't talk about the King James Bible here. Out the door. Why? The ministry is too important for that. Okay, and so that's his personal experience, and that happens everywhere. And these people are missing a great blessing. We have one final authority. And we can go to that authority. Man, that relieves all pressure. You go to the final authority instead of the dude behind the pulpit. Or dudess nowadays. Who knows? You don't know which way they are behind the pulpit now. Who knows? But it takes all pressure off because God is the final authority. And we sincerely, that verse says, but as of sincerity. How do we know our sincerity? Chapter 4, verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. All Bible correctors do that. Deceit, they're dishonest. But yet, if you point that out, they've lied habitually about this for years. They don't even know they're lying. The originals say, have you ever read those? Well, we have good copies. No, you said the originals. You didn't say copies of copy. You said the originals. Now, you're going to correct that lie next time? Leave. Get out of here. I got more important things. We just need to lift up Christ. Just as long as Christ is our unity. Yeah, but what if it's a fake Christ? Because this Bible says there's another Christ. This Bible says there's another Jesus. And so they're taking away the final authority. So 2 Corinthians 2:17 on the which Bible track that's in the hall back here. I put that together years ago. This is really dating it. I put that track together when you had to take little letters off this sticky thing and you take an X-Acto knife. Does anybody remember doing that? X-Acto knife, and you put a letter on there one at a time. That's when I first did that track. And then I sent it to Port Orchard, Washington, and a fellow out there said, I could put this on a computer and probably make it look nicer. And I said, please do. And that track is gone all over the place. And that has the 16 passages that are removed. It has two different people killing Goliath. It has a bald-faced lie. So it's kind of like a checklist you can go down through. I saw Gail Ripplinger at one conference, and I handed her that track, and she said something like, well, did you put that together? I said, yeah, I did. She said, I use that on the radio when I kind of get flustered about some of the verses. She said, I just use yours, and I just go right down. So that was a blessing. That was a blessing. Okay, we'll stop there. We got chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be sincere in the words of God. Help us to be true Bible believers, where we're willing to change what we believe to match the Bible, change our viewpoints to match your beliefs, just like Simon Peter did. And when he changed his thoughts to match the Lord Jesus, and help us never be guilty of adding, subtracting, or changing a word of the Bible. Help us to never be guilty of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.